Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gaimia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I hope that wherever you are, you feel a sense of unity with the people of God. In this message, I want to get us thinking about what really matters as the community of faith by reflecting a bit on Jesus' parables of the lost sheep and coin and son in Luke chapter 15.
Hi, church. Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through to 7. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent.
A few weeks ago, the hockey returned. I know that might not seem too important to you, but it was pretty important to me. As you are aware, as sports are reopening in various countries, there's a sense of kind of returning to normal. But when I sat down to watch the very first game, the return to play, it didn't start with the puck drop. It actually started with this little video montage. And it was really cleverly done. Over the period of 2 or 3 minutes, it reflected on two main things. First of all, on what really mattered. So it placed the return to play of hockey in the context of the global pandemic. It drew attention to the frontline workers and to the impact that the pandemic has had and continues to have, to basically say, listen, hockey is not the most important thing in the world. But the second thing that it went on to do was to say that what we were about to experience, live sport in an empty arena, was actually not that unusual. That ultimately, most of the things that we celebrated together as hockey fans around the world were things that we had not participated in physically. They pointed out that there were very few people, relatively speaking, who were in the stadium in Lake Placid when the amateur American team completed the miracle on ice and defeated the mighty Russian Red Army hockey team. Very few of us, relatively speaking, were in Vancouver when Sidney Crosby scored the golden goal to win gold medals for Canada. Very few people were there, but the united celebration was bigger than being present. It was very, very clever. And if it weren't for copyright, I might have shown it to you today. Because I thought some of the things that they talked about bear some reflection for us as a community of faith. And I believe there are a couple of parallels for us found in the parables that we read in Luke chapter 15. A set of parables, two of which we read and one of which we did not, that essentially are told by Jesus because of a disagreement about what really matters. So these three parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and then the lost son are all told in the context that we're given in the first few verses. It says in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" That's the context in which Jesus shares these three parables. And the issue initially seems to be a matter of propriety, right? Here is Jesus, a local rabbi, one who teaches about the kingdom of God, one who professes to be kind of in close communion with God the Father, who allows tax collectors and sinners to eat with him. In fact, it suggests, the language suggests, that Jesus has not just shown up at a party and happens to be sitting at table 12 with a handful of unsavory people, but that Jesus is somehow the host. That he is the one who has invited the tax collectors and sinners because he's the one who welcomes them and who eats with them. It seems to be a matter of propriety, that this is not quite the way a rabbi should behave. But I actually think, given the parables that Jesus tells, that the matter, the disagreement about what matters, is actually a whole lot deeper and has to do with the state of these people that Jesus is eating with. And I think that it's really important for us to work out whether or not these people had repented. That seems to be what really matters. And I think there's a few indicators that they had not repented at this point in time. First of all, they're called sinners and tax collectors. I would like to think that if they had repented, if they had placed their faith in Jesus, that they would have been called disciples. And this would have been an orientation dinner about what to expect on your new life of faith. But they're still labeled sinners and tax collectors. I think secondly, it's worth noting that in all three parables, the sheep, the coin, and the son do not repent. The sheep doesn't repent because, well, it's a sheep. I don't know much about them, but they don't strike me as the world's most bright animal. It doesn't repent. It doesn't wander off and then say to itself, oh, I'm so sorry that I ever left the flock. The coin doesn't hurl itself off the desk and hide behind the lounge in the dust in the corner and then think to itself, I can't believe I did that. I'm so sorry. And the son, his motivation for returning to his father is not that he has been cut to the quick by how hurtful his actions have been. He doesn't begin by saying, I've sinned against heaven and against my father. He begins by saying, I'm really, really hungry. I had it better off when I was with my father than I do now. I'd love to eat the food that I'm currently giving to the pigs, but I'm not allowed to. Even my father's servants are better fed than this. I should return. I know what I'll do. I'll go back and I will say. And then finally, I think it's worth noting the Pharisees muttering, like what they actually are muttering about Jesus. If these people had genuinely repented, then their muttering might have been, I can't believe that this fellow has gained more and more disciples. But their concern is that these people are still sinners and tax collectors eating and being welcomed by Jesus. And we tend to think the worst of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, right? We tend to assume that they're just a bunch of jerks all the time. But they were genuinely concerned with the law of God. And I have a hard time believing that they, even though they disagreed with Jesus, would have been disappointed if these men and women had actually repented, that they had been reconciled to the community of faith in their local synagogue, that they had gone off to Jerusalem and offered the sacrifices and offerings appropriate for someone who was returning to the Lord, that there was evidence of a changed life. I can't imagine that even the Pharisees would have been too upset about that. And if they were, it would have been about the number of disciples that Jesus was gathering to himself. Envy rather than anything else. Repentance in these parables seems to be reduced a bit in scope. And while repentance, kind of as a biblical idea, has to do with contrition and confession, right, and return and a changed lifestyle, here in these parables, repentance seems to be reduced by Jesus to one thing, the one thing that matters, and that is that these people have been found by him. He's found them. And that is enough. That's what really, really matters. Now, I think that identifying what really matters here then has two really significant implications for us, or shall I say, one really significant implication and one not so important implication. And let me begin with the not so important implication. Once you know what really matters, that determines the sorts of things that you count. Now, these parables are not essentially about counting, right? I mean, the father had two sons. It was probably fairly easy math to kind of work out that one had left and there was only one remaining. And the counting of the widow or of the woman of her 10 coins to realize that one was missing, or the counting of the sheep to identify that one was missing, is not the point of the parables. And in fact, when you think about a flock of sheep, there's so many more things you could count. How many lambs had been born in the spring? How many sheep had been sold to the temple or to various vendors? How much wool had been shorn and sold to the textile industry, or whatever the case might be? These are not parables about counting, but ultimately, we do need to know what matters in order that we count what matters. And as a community of faith, can I just say, this is something that we need to work through. We count lots of stuff here. Previously, we counted how many people attended on a Sunday. Now we count the number of devices that are logged in, so that's a little bit different. We would count the number of kids who are here or the number of youth who are at one of our events. We do that in part because of our safe church policies and in part to just kind of keep track of those sorts of attendance figures. We keep track of our finances, again, because there are reporting expectations for us and responsibilities, but also as an overview of general health. And there are a few places where we have tried to identify what really matters in order that we might count the right sorts of things. So May Mission Month, for instance. When it comes to May Mission Month, there are three things that we count. We count, first of all, whether or not we exceed or meet the target. That's pretty important. That's why we have the target. But we also count the number of donors, the number of individuals who contribute to May Mission Month. If we met the target but only two people contributed, I'm not sure that I'd be particularly satisfied with that, because we want to have a heart for the world around us. We want to be big-hearted and others-focused, and we want all of us to participate with that. And the third thing that we measure in May Mission Month is whether our regular offerings go down. Because if our regular offerings remain the same as May Mission Month goes up, that seems to be a reasonable indicator that people are giving above and beyond their regular giving, that their giving to the work of God around the world is actually more likely to be sacrificial. And that really matters. Or perhaps you've heard me talk about our Happy Meal. The premise comes from the idea that if you worked in a McDonald's or if you were in charge of finances and you wanted to know really quickly whether or not the company was doing okay, you would look at Happy Meal sales. If Happy Meal sales were strong, then chances are not only were you selling lots of Happy Meals to the kids, but that mom and dad were also probably buying a Big Mac or whatever it might be as well, and everything was probably fine. Now, you'd have to dig a bit deeper to find out whether that was actually the case, but as a really quick rule of thumb indicator, the Happy Meal's not bad. And so we've talked a little bit about a Happy Meal. You know, we've completed our survey today. And out of that, we draw three particular stats to form a bit of a Happy Meal for ourselves. The number of people who have joined our community of faith in the last year who did not come from another church, and the number of people who know someone in our community of faith who have come to faith this past year. Kind of adding up those numbers gives us a little Happy Meal figure, something that really matters to us. And so identifying what matters is important for us to figure out what it is that we count. But again, that's not the most important part of this, these parables or of what I want to get at today. I think the much more significant piece within this is that when we identify what matters, it not only shapes our ministry, but it shapes what we celebrate. And what I mean by shaping our ministry is this. And when we think about our shared set of values, to be on purpose and big-hearted, whole life learners, others focused and trustworthy, when we think about our shared vision to see lives changed by Jesus, or our shared mission that everywhere we go and in everything we do, we want to invite people to follow Jesus so their lives might be changed by him, or our shared purpose, the idea that we want to help one another respond to the invitation of God to join in his renewing and transforming work through the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit, that shapes how we do ministry. There's lots of things that we're passionate about, right? Some of you are passionate about worship or about kids ministry or about global mission or local mission or social justice. You might be passionate about evangelism or discipleship or life groups or anything in between. And what I long for as a community of faith is that our passions might be shaped by our common focus on what really matters. That when we take some time to focus on our area of passion in kids ministry or youth ministry or worship, we're asking ourselves, how does this contribute to lives being changed by Jesus? When we're working in our life groups, when we're leading them, when we're joining them, we're just part of them, that we're asking ourselves, how can we encourage us to be big-hearted and others focused? Asking ourselves, how can we equip one another to listen to and respond to the invitation of God? So that all of our areas of passion are united by this common sense of what really matters. But when we know what really matters, it shapes our celebration. I don't know if you've noticed in these parables, but celebration is a disproportionate amount of the story. In the parable of the lost sheep, the whole story of the sheep being lost and the shepherd going to find it and finding it takes one verse. Three verses are taken up with the celebration. As we're told, the shepherd finds the sheep, joyfully puts it on his shoulders, goes home, calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." To which Jesus adds, "I tell you, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who do not need to." Which reminds us, of course, that there are more things to count in that. It's not as if God stops caring about us once we've crossed the line of conversion, right? There are still things that matter when we have placed our faith in Jesus. The story of the lost coin, two-thirds of it is taken up with a celebration. One verse tells us the story of the woman realizing the coin is missing, about her search for it, and about her finding it. And two verses tell us about the celebration, to which Jesus again adds the celebration in heaven. And half of the story of the parable of the lost son is taken up with the celebration. The first 10 verses tell us the general overview of the story, about the younger son's request for the inheritance, about how he goes off and squanders it, about his desperate situation, about his decision to return home. And the last 12 are about the celebration, about the father's response when the son returns, about the symbols of sonship that are given to him, and about the feast. And the interaction between the father and the older son is essentially about celebrating what really matters. It's where the disagreement becomes very, very clear, isn't it? The elder son comes to the father and basically says, "I can't believe that you're throwing a party for him. He's behaved really badly, and I never get a party." And the father's response is that what really matters here? Is that the most important thing? Is that what we're counting? Is that what we're celebrating? He says, no. What we're celebrating is that your brother, who we thought was lost, has been found. We thought he was dead, and he's alive. And notice again, the father doesn't say that we're celebrating because he's very, very sorry. The repentance is not what's being celebrated here, but being found. And we're left uncertain about how the older brother responds to that. Whether he actually goes in and says, "Yeah, right, fair enough. I take your point. It is more important that my brother's back than the fact that I don't ever get a party for myself." We don't know how that story ends, which is very clever storytelling, if nothing else. But when we are united in what really matters, when we have identified the things that are most important to us, then it enables us to celebrate. And celebration has two really significant outcomes for communities. Celebration unifies us in a way that almost nothing else does. A few years ago, as most of you are aware, the Cronulla Sharks won the premiership. Right? And it united this whole area in a way that almost nothing else could. Like, I don't care about the rugby. I don't follow any particular team. But I have to say that it was kind of nice to know that it was the local club who were the premiers. Even I was swept up in the emotion and the celebration of that, let alone those who were passionate about it, those who were at the center of that club, for whom that is most significant and important. There was something that drew people together out of that. And I think that's really valuable for us right now. We need to be able to celebrate what matters. And when we know what really matters, we can then celebrate what matters locally. Here's what I mean. I think one of the challenges that we're facing right now as these restrictions around COVID goes on and on and on is that our longing for the opportunity to gather together again is becoming more and more important for us. I don't think I'm the only one who's looking forward to the day when we can gather together again, when we can worship together in this auditorium and in this space with a couple of hundred of us all belting out the great hymns of faith. Like, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to seeing all of your faces again, to being able to chat to you after the service, to touch base. Like, all that stuff is so good. But because it's been taken away from us and we're uncertain about when it will be given back, it becomes a real source of longing for us. But if that becomes the most important thing, if that's what really matters, we can only celebrate that when we gather together again. And here's the thing. We believe that Jesus is changing lives right now, everywhere. We believe that everywhere we go, we can invite people to begin to follow Jesus. We believe that the Holy Spirit invites us to join in what God is doing everywhere that we find ourselves. And that our values of being on purpose and big-hearted and whole life learners and on are things that we can live out not just when we're gathered together, but where we find ourselves. And so we can begin, if we know what really matters, to celebrate those things locally. That when we see our children take a step of faith, we can celebrate that their lives are being changed by Jesus. That when we join with our life groups, whether it's online or face-to-face, and we hear some stories about people who have taken up the invitation to pray for someone, to serve someone, to just express love to them because it's part of God's restoring work, we can celebrate that locally. And we need to be able to celebrate locally that we might be able to be unified together while we wait for the day to return. Because ultimately what matters, right, the most important thing for us as a community of faith is not about gathering together. I've said this before and I'll say it again. When we return, I'm looking forward to that. I hope that we're not the same. And not just because we've gone through this period of time, but because we've recognized some important truths about who we are. That we've understood what really matters and that we've begun to see it expressed locally. And that as we celebrate locally, we are united in a wider celebration of the things that really matter. So that when we gather together again, whenever that takes place, we'll be able to celebrate corporately what's happening locally in our lives and in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our businesses, in our families, in our friendship circles. What matters is so important for us to identify that we might be united in celebration and that we might be able to see what matters locally. While I long for the day that we'll be able to be face to face again, I'm also really looking forward to us recognizing and celebrating together the good things that God is doing. Hockey's back. That's worth celebrating, I say. But what's more important is that Jesus is continuing to change lives, that we have been invited to invite others to follow him and to join in the redeeming work of God as we're enabled by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that is certainly worth celebrating, isn't it? When we are clear about what matters, we can count the right sorts of things, allow what really matters to shape our ministry, and celebrate what really matters. And while counting has its place and ministry is important, celebration, such an important theme in these parables, unites us like almost nothing else. Even in these extraordinary times, we know that Jesus is changing lives and that this is worth celebrating. We can also be on the lookout for what really matters locally and celebrate that as a community of faith. So I hope that this week, as you keep your eyes open for local expressions of Jesus at work, you'll feel a profound unity with others who share the same vision, mission, purpose, and values, even if the language might be a bit different, and are led to celebrate all that Jesus is doing. We'd love for you to join us again soon and to join us for church at gbconline.org.au at our regular service times of 8:30, 10:30, and 6 p.m. Australian Eastern Standard Time. You can also follow us on Facebook or visit our website at gaimiabaptist.org.au. Until next time, God bless.